So I want to tell you guys about a couple of brothers from a small town that they lived a good distance apart. I don't remember if they were states apart or how it was, but they were very far apart, and they started feeling like God was calling them to start a church together. So they started talking and figuring things out, and they started praying about that, and the more that they prayed and the more that they got together, the more that they just knew that they needed to start this church. So they finally moved together near their hometown, and they started talking with neighbors and inviting people over, and they started Bible study at their home, and then they started doing like block parties and inviting more people, and before long they had grown to enough that they had to move into a building, and then from that building they needed to move into a bigger building, and then they needed to move into a bigger building, and their church has continued to grow, and through their ministry they have led all kinds of people to Christ. They have seen a lot of lives change. There's been like a major impact in the communities that their church is at, and their church began to grow so much they even had to start churches in other areas. And in case you guys haven't figured out who I'm talking about, I'm talking about Joey and Jeremy White from right here in Glenrose. Several years ago, I don't know if it's been quite 10 years, but they started thinking that they needed to start a church, and a couple years later, and whenever they got moved to this area, their church began, Stonewater Church over there in Granbury, and they continue to pray, and like I said, they've seen lives change. They started a seminary. They've got a university. They've done all these things, and it all started with just two guys praying about starting a church and trying to follow God's lead where they needed to go. So whenever I think about the impact that they've had, not only just the people that I've seen, but also the impact on my life and taking me in as somebody that doesn't even go to their church or anything, and training me for 2 hours a night for 10 weeks at a time and doing all these things for the seminary students, it's been quite a journey for them and for and for myself also. So whenever I start thinking about these two brothers that started with nothing and they're following what God wants them to do, I start wondering, do we have things in our life that we start looking at what we need to do, the challenges that's in front of us, and thinking, man, there's just no way that I can do that. I don't even think that if I had a few of my buddies out there that we could manage to pull this thing off. This thing is just too big for us. Anybody else except for me been there? Challenges? Come on, Thurman. You never been challenged? Oh, wow. So he's better than I am. So from my perspective, just like a week ago, Amber started telling me that we really needed to get this piano out of our old house, where you go inside of there and the roof was opened up all the way around in the old place except for right over top of this piano that belonged to her great-grandmother. And I start talking to some friends and saying, hey, can you guys come help me on, I think it started off on Thursday or Friday night, and then it ended up being moved to Monday. So I talked to Travis and Patrick and all these people, and Patrick's like, are you sure that we really need more than just like me, you, and Jacob? I mean, so he obviously had more faith in my back and in his son's brute strength than what I did, because I was like, man, we need to have at least like five or six guys to pick up this heavy piano. So Monday rolls around, and I had to buy a piece of plywood because the floor was so degraded that you could, you know, stomp your foot on it and poke a hole in the floor. So set out the piece of plywood, got the door open, and the piano, I managed to drag it around enough to get it on this wood, and then I managed to drag it some more, and I got it over by the door, and I sent Patrick a picture, probably like 6, 7 o'clock in the evening. We weren't supposed to start till 8, so he's like, I thought we were going to do that until 8. I was like, yeah, I'm just showing you that, you know, I've got it to the door, so it's going to be easy. And he's like, well, I'll be up there in a minute. We'll just see if we can move it now. I don't think so. We're not going to be able to move this piano by ourselves. So he comes up anyway. And did I just lose the mic? So he comes up. We go up to his dad's house. We get the tractor. Why do we want a tractor, you might ask, to move a piano? But there's a platform that you can bolt down to this thing, and the piano can be put onto it or whatever. People have been raised up to work on things. It's what it's there for. So we go up, we get that, and we get a piano dolly, the right tool for the right job. That'll be another sermon someday. We get this thing, we come down there, and Patrick's like, you want to just try to move it now? I don't think there's enough people. We need like at least two people on either side to hold this thing up there and all this stuff. He's like, well, let's just see if we can get it over to the tractor. He's conning me at this point, I think, to just kind of get part of the way done, and then he's got a plan. So we get this thing rolled out onto the piano dolly, and just the two of us roll it out there to the tractor, and put it on there, and he's like, I'll go really slow if we go around there, and we did about a quarter of a mile an hour all the way around the house into the back of the other one and roll it right back into place. So this big challenge that I saw turned out to be not so much of a challenge at all. We were able to move the piano, get it in place, and all it took is two old guys to get the job done. So it was pretty cool, because if anything had happened to this piano, I wouldn't be here today. I would have been killed by Amber's family, because it, again, belonged to her great-grandmother. So this week, I want to talk about a superhero of the faith called Gideon and his army that he had built up, that God had set up for him. Now, if you haven't heard of Gideon, he was one of the judges that God set over top of the Israelite people. And he was a young guy, it says, whenever God first sent an angel to him and started talking to him, and he starts, you know, to question things. Do you really want me to do this? And the angel's like, this is a message from the Lord. So he's like, okay, to prove it, you wait right here while I go inside and get your present. He goes inside, prepares a meal, brings it out. The angel touches a staff to it, and it burns up. And he's like, okay, this message really is from God. So then God tells him that he's going to save them from the Midianite people. The Midianites had come in, and they'd taken over Israel. And anytime they'd start to grow crops, they would come in, and they would wipe all that out. They would steal their livestock. It was so bad that the Israelite people had to run off and live in caves around the area over there. And Gideon is going to be the one that's going to save them from this oppression. So I want to take off here in Judges 7, verses 2 through 8. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' And now, therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful, trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And anyone whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink, And then the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let the others go, every man to his home." So the Lord took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below them in the valley. So the challenge here for Gideon was to go in and fight these Midianite people. And it was said there was 135,000. And the math here tells us that there were 32,000 of these Israelites. But God says that that's too many people. If you guys have 32,000 people and you go out there defeating them, you're going to be running up saying, you know, hey, this is because of me and my skills. You know, I've got kung fu skills and see the way I kick them in the legs and all that kind of cool stuff. But it's not, God wanted it to be known that it was from him, so he started pulling more and more people away to the point that they were left with 300 dudes. Now, 300 against 135,000 is, they're going to have a big challenge up there, right? They're not going to have an easy task at hand. So the only way that they're going to defeat these guys is with the help of God. That's what he wanted them to know, that their kung fu skills and stabbing skills and swords and guns, and okay, they didn't have guns, but so it would be clear that it was all him. And then they went down to these people, and they had pots with a lamp inside of it, and they broke those and started blowing their trumpets, and these guys took off. This was after Gideon had gone down to their camp and listened in to a dream one of them had, and in that the dream was translated by another man there that they were going to be given over to the hands of Gideon. So when they saw all this stuff taking place all around them with these torches and the horns, they got scared and they took off running, and Gideon and his army were able to go out and defeat them, just as God had said that they would be able to do. 300 men out taking on 135,000. So it's quite a feat that they took on up there. So the next thing that I want to look at it. It's like here at Cornerstone, whenever Randy founded this church, 2003. Do we have anybody that was here at the very beginning? Was it 2003? Nobody? I think it was about 2003 is whenever Randy founded the church with only a handful of people. They had, I think, 13 to start with it, and Tommy McCool always says, and I wasn't one of them, because he was still over at Rainbow Church for the first, like, 2 weeks, and then he came over. So Cornerstone was founded with just 13 people, and then it started to grow and grow, and soon God gave them this this building that we have here, and the church continued to grow and grow until they had quite a big number of people here. And then through a series of different things, it started to decline, and less people were coming out here, and more people were going to other churches, one of them that Joey and Jeremy started out there. So the church started to has come down to what we have here today, which is about 30 members. But whenever I think about us, and it's on my mind all the time, like, we have a small group, and how is it that God is going to use us to go out and do the mission that he's given to us? But whenever we start thinking, how can we accomplish something with so few people, I want to remind everybody, including myself, that God took Gideon and 300 men, and they went out and defeated 135,000. God took two guys prayerfully through a journey that has grown to a big church over in Granbury and Glenrose and Weatherford and Cleburne. God put Jesus here, and he had 12 disciples. 12 disciples went out and spread the good news of Jesus, and it's become Christianity of what it is today, starting with Jesus and his close friends that he made. There was nothing special about the disciples. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were just a variety of these guys that really they weren't scholars, biblical scholars, or anything like that, and he grew them. God also took I'm missing one right here, but it's not going to be important. So God took these small groups of people and did great things with just a handful of people. And here at Cornerstone, we have a mission in our community, and a vision for the type of church that we want to be here. And we talked about that last October, and we've been working towards that and doing more things. Our vision is to lead people to Christ and be conformed to his image. And that's a two-step kind of thing. We want to go out of this building and lead people to Christ. Like, we want to go out into the community and give away free waters, and we want to hand out invitations to come out here and visit with us, so that if someone out there doesn't know Christ, we're putting something in their hand and we're trying to get them out here and we're ministering to them. But we can minister to people in our workplaces. We can minister to people at our school. We can minister to people on the internet. There's a variety of ways that we can lead people to Christ. And then the second part is to be conformed in his image. We can know about Jesus, and we can know about Jesus' saving grace, but there's discipleship, just like what he did with the disciples. And we want to be conformed to his image. To do that, we have things like the Sunday school and things that we can start learning how we can be conformed in Christ's image. So we've been working towards that. We've got we're going to be working on building up the youth, where we can be discipling youth and the youth house again. We're going to be discipling the children in the children's ministry. So we've got all these different ways that we have a mission and how we're going to accomplish that. But then we also have like a vision here at Cornerstone. The vision is to see first the people of our communities saved, healed, set free, discipled, equipped, and empowered and serving. And then we want to build churches outside of our area to do the same thing. So we have a vision for what Cornerstone can be, and we want to work towards that with our mission and our vision being synchronized together. But to impact our community with boldness and love, we have to first get our hearts in the right place, right? We have to see that we are kind of messed up people, and that we make mistakes, and we've got to repent from our sins so that we can get things right with Jesus. We want to ask Jesus to forgive us for our trespasses, because we make mistakes, and we want to allow him to grow us individually, and then we also want him to use us to reach other people. Because what's our purpose if we have this great thing inside of us, welling up inside of us all the time, but then we're not going out and we're sharing Jesus with anyone. We're keeping him like a lamp that's covered. So we want to get out and let the Holy Spirit lead us outside of these walls to reach people in our community and then reach people outside of our community and continue to grow and reach people for Christ. So like with Gideon's army and with the 12 guys that Jesus chose to be his disciples, God can use just this small group right here in Cornerstone. I don't know how many people are here, but I know that God can use just a very small group and can do great things for the kingdom. So I hope that we can start to focus on what we need to fix in our own lives and ask God to heal us from the inside out so that we can then be overflowing. We did the message before on the Samaritan lady and how the living water just wells up out of us and will pour onto other people. We want that kind of love to pour onto other people so that when people look at the folks at Cornerstone, they're seeing people that that want to imitate Christ, and we give them a reason to want to come spend time with us so that we can disciple them and grow them or allow Jesus to grow them under discipleship. So whenever we, an atheist, I forget which one, I want to say it was Penn, said that although he does not believe the same thing that we are, he appreciates that a Christian will share their faith because if they're not sharing their faith, then they must not believe what it is that they're talking about, because when we talk about what the Bible teaches, there is heaven and there is hell. And if we aren't outside our church walls actively pursuing people for the kingdom and trying to lead them to Christ, then do we really believe that they're going to go to hell? Because their soul should be really important to us. If we really love God and love other people, then we need to be out there focused on that, because we want people to know that there's an eternal life and that we want people to be able to be on the side with their Creator instead of the side of the people against the Creator and Satan and his demons as well. So I hope that we can be like Gideon and we can see a challenge, and although it's big sitting in front of us, like a 135,000 army, man army, or we can look out in front of us and see a very, very, very heavy piano, that we can look at challenges and just know that God's with us and that he wants us to go out and spread the gospel, the good news of his son Jesus Christ with the nations. Now I just want to pray for us, and Patrick can start a song. We'll let that play out. I would encourage you guys to just pray where you're at. Just ask God to point out to you just something in your life that that may be something that God doesn't want there, that you know that you shouldn't be doing, and just ask God to forgive you for that and repent from it and start that healing process on ourselves so that we can reach other people out there as individuals and also as a church. God, I thank you so much for the message this morning. I thank you for Gideon, that you used him to show us what you are capable of, even with a small amount of people. God, I ask for you to help us to see challenges out there, like the servant that was, his eyes were opened and he could see the army from heaven that was going to be going ahead and fighting for them. Just ask that we would have your eyes to see that challenges aren't any big deal with you, and that you say that with faith we can move mountains. God, we believe that. We believe that no challenge is too big for you, and we just ask that you would show us, show me the things in my life that don't belong, the things in my life that I need to correct, the ways that I can serve you better, the ways that I can love you better and love other people better. And I thank you for always being there and just for your word and all the different things that we can learn through our study in your word. You are an awesome Father that loves us and takes care of us, and you guide us whenever we allow you to. But God, we just ask that you would help us to focus on you instead of focusing on other things that we don't need, that we shouldn't even want. God, help us to honor you. Help us as Cornerstone, as the body of believers here, to lead people to Christ and to be conformed in his image. Help us to disciple others. God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, for the conviction that you lay on our hearts, and we just ask that you would just wash us clean as we ask to be forgiven. We know that you forget it as far as the east is from the west, and we just ask that you would just well up love inside of us for each other and for other people. You're such an awesome, awesome God. God, we want to lift up our nation to you. We can just look, we can watch TV, we can read the news. We know that there's a lost world out there that's in need of you, and we just ask that you would use us to reach those that don't know your Son. It's in your Son's name we ask these things. Amen.